hopefully, we don't not only give thanks, but as I was sitting there and Stephen was leading us through Thanksgiving for Ryan, taking note of lessons learned about prayer, persevering, faith, long-suffering. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy, the Psalms say. There's an awful lot to prayer that I don't get and am still learning. And I want to take away on the backside of this some lessons on prayer. So hopefully we all do that. Today we're going to wrap up our January series that we always go through on our DNA as a church, KDSC, Kingdom Disciple Society Church. So today we end on church, and tonight we come back and we have our time together as a fellowship. If you're a member of Three Rivers Church, you need to be back tonight, and we will unpack our budget, where we're going, our ministries, and have an opportunity for you to see how you can continue to get deeper involved, because you've been gifted for that. And we're going to talk about that today when we talk about the church. You have been gifted by Jesus for that. And it's vital that you engage with the gifting he has given to you for everybody you're sitting around this morning. So here we go. We're going to be in Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, but we're really going to focus on verse 7 to 16, and we'll only read verse 7 and 16 together here in just a minute. So if you got a Bible, flip over there and have it ready, and we're going to read it from the screen as well. The gospel of the kingdom makes disciples who hear and obey. These disciples work and function everywhere all the time in all domains of society. And from Jesus created domains of society, Jesus is building his church. And that church is made up of committed disciples who see the whole of creation as their field of disciple making and church multiplication. Every disciple, everywhere, all the time. The whole church, the missionary. The church does not have a domain. The church is to fill every domain, and there every disciple make disciples and plant churches. The church doesn't have a domain so that she can stay isolated to herself. Jesus did not put us together and gift us so that we would stay isolated. He called us together, the called out people of God by the gospel, gave us the gift of himself, gave us his spirit to animate all of those gifts that we would be on his mission in every domain of society. The church is designed as the people of God to be on mission everywhere, all the time, as the very body of Christ. The local church is an embassy. The local church is an outpost of ambassadors who carry the message of Jesus and represent the reign of Jesus everywhere they go. The church is who Jesus says he is building in Matthew 16 when he says, "I will build my church." Wow. As you're reading through the New Testament, I want you to take note of this reality that the church is the entire context of the New Testament. There's no single book of the New Testament, for that matter, no single book of the Bible. There's no single chapter, there's no single verse that defines fully and describes fully the church. The church is simply the context of the entire New Testament, and for that matter, the Old Testament as well, so that we have to learn about the church from every single page of Scripture. Since this is the case, we need a decent working definition of the church, so we're going to give it a shot, and we're going to use Jonathan Lehman and Colin Hanson's definition in their little book called Why the Body of Christ is Essential. And I've got a note there for you as you look through the notes, theologyinthedirt.com. All of my manuscript is available for you to look at and study later. Here's our working definition A church is a group of Christians who assemble. And they assemble as an earthly embassy of Jesus' heavenly kingdom to proclaim the good news and commands of Christ the King. And then to affirm one another as citizens through the ordinances of the Lord's Supper and baptism. And then to display God's own holiness and love through a unified and diverse people in all the world, following the teaching and example of elders. That's a good working definition. But what does this look like in everyday life? KDSC, what does that C look like tomorrow or this afternoon when you come back? What does it look like on Friday? Well, Ephesians 4, 1 to 16 answers the question, and we're going to hone in on verse 7 to 16. So if you would stand with me, we're going to read it together. Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. You realize that when we get back on Exodus next week, and by the time we finish Exodus in the next 20 years, you will have together as a church read the entire book of Exodus out loud. That's pretty cool. So people sometimes ask, why do you make stand up and read the Bible? Because we need to read it out loud together. In fact, the promise of John the Revelator in Revelation is, blessed are those who read this book aloud. I'm assuming that means more than by yourself, because sometimes I have to read aloud by myself, because, you know, you read a sentence and like, what did I just read? And you have to go back and read it again. If I read it out loud, it helps me concentrate. Well, imagine that we read it out loud together, right? So we read it out loud together and trust that God has good in that for us. Anyway, that's a side note, because I love reading the Bible out loud together. It's, for me, a hallmark of the morning. I appreciate you standing and doing it. Ephesians 4 marks a shift in Paul's writing as he moves from his typical pattern of theology and application. So when you read the letters of Paul, he's going to drop on you some hardcore, deep theological truths. He's going to spend the rest of his time then making application of those truths, which is a good pattern of our study as Christians. Learn theology, then learn to do something with it. And so that's what Paul does. Romans chapter 1 through 11 is just 11 chapters on the beautiful teaching of the justifying work of the cross. Then verse 12 to 16 is all about what we do with that. And so Paul comes to Ephesians 4 and he marks the shift in moving from this rich theological teaching that he's brought to the church at Ephesus, and he moves into application for them. And he's going to come to the end of chapter 3. He's going to make this incredible statement in Ephesians 3:10, where he says this, and it's really a continuation of a super long sentence that begins in verse 8. And verse 10 says, so that through the church, through what? Through who? The church. the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Wow. So what's happening in the local church is God is making his multifaceted, manifold wisdom known. He is proclaiming through the church, not just when somebody stands and preaches or teaches or you get in a radical life group or you're working radical kids. No, no. Through our existence, doing it his way, God is preaching a message to the unseen forces in the heavenly places about how wise God is. Whoa. That gives me like goosebumps. And that's worth sitting on and spending more time on. But that's where Paul's transitioning to this rich truth about the nature and character of God and what he's doing through the church to then what we do about it. Think about that right now. As we gather, as we go home today, as we come back together, as we go to work tomorrow. That what we're going to read in chapter 4, Jesus' gifts are being used to bring about the mission of the church to disciple the nations. And in all of that, God is making a proclamation to these forces, likely those who have rebelled against him, about how wise he is. And you know what? They got to sit there and take it. Awesome. Incredible. They don't have an option but to recognize, look what God did and look what we walked away from. And there's no option for their repentance. But there's opportunity for yours and mine. This is what's happening right now. So it's a good question to ask, how exactly is the Lord putting this multifaceted wisdom on display through the church? Well, that's what he's going to spend chapter 4, verse 7 to 16, unpacking a little bit of how God is making this proclamation in the spiritual realm. So we're going to spend our time unpacking that. Number one, we're going to see this in verse 7. How does the Lord put his wisdom on display through the local church? Well, he does it by giving his church grace according to his created and missional intent for each member of the local church. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So he puts on display his multifaceted wisdom to these forces in the heavenly places by giving every member of a local church grace. A gift. And he's going to unpack the nature of that here in a moment. But he says grace is given to us. And we have to understand it's for missional intent, because we study the whole Bible and you know that. The mission is to disciple the nations. We've talked about that, KDSC. For the glory of God, disciple the nations by being and producing radical followers of Jesus Christ. And so he gives us grace to pull off the mission of seeing Jesus worshiped among all the nations. Oftentimes we speak about grace merely and only as second chances or mediated consequences. And that's simply not how the Bible primarily speaks about grace. That is us reading a definition onto the Bible. In technical terms, you call that eisegesis. That's taking my concept of what I want grace to be and reading it onto the text. Sometimes that's the case. Most of the time when the Bible speaks about grace, it speaks about the power of God toward and for his people. And that's specifically what you have to glean here. Grace was given to each one of us. Well, then that leads us to the second way we see how God is putting his wisdom on display as he defines what that grace looks like, and that's verse 8. And it's according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So we see that, secondly, Jesus has taken his church to himself and he's given them grace in the form or as gifts. The grace given here is the power of Jesus displayed through gifts given to members of his church in such a way, and this is huge, that the church becomes his physical presence in the world. Like, I cannot stress that enough. Jesus' gifts to the church are designed to make the church his body, his real and tangible presence in the world. It is so easy to say body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ, and not think through what that means and all the downstream implications. This is huge. And to make his point, it's really what he's preaching from. It's his authority for saying what he's saying. He's quoting from Psalm 68:18. Psalm 68:18 depicts the Lord himself, who Jesus said that's who he is, coming as the conquering king while receiving praise and gifts from the people he's conquered and taken for himself, which would be totally appropriate, 100% appropriate. But Paul interprets the psalm through the lens of the good news as Jesus being the conquering king of Psalm 68 and receiving his people he has redeemed through his work on the cross. And then he interprets Psalm 68:18 with the good news in its fullness by depicting Jesus as giving gifts to his people that he has redeemed rather than taking gifts from them. That's huge. Now, just have a note here, and you look through the note, and my note is only one sentence, and it's not long enough, and I'm not going to spend a ton of time because it really could be this. It is the subject of entire books written on the New Testament's use of the Old Testament by G.K. Beale. That's actually a book about that thick, and it's worth getting. It's a good reference book, the New Testament's use of the Old Testament by G.K. Beale. Worth having on your shelf. But what Paul does here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by interpreting Psalm 68:18 through the lens of the gospel is not necessarily a pattern you and I get to set and do by ourselves. Make sense? But it's what he does under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to show us how Jesus fulfills the text. And so this isn't a license to go do exactly what Paul does here with any passage you just decide to pick out of the text. Does that make sense? Got to be careful here. But what Paul does here under the inspiration of the Spirit is show us how Jesus is the fulfillment of Psalm 68:18. But in this good news gospel way, rather than receiving things from us, he shows his power and grace to us by giving us gifts. That's awesome. So when he saved you, he not only saved you, he put you into the body of Christ, and that manifests itself as you become a member of a local church, and he gifts you. He gives you gifts. Awesome. Then we see third, in verse 9 and 10, how Jesus continues to put his wisdom on display through the local church. He does so by atoning for sin, ascending to the Father's right hand, and filling the heavenly places. Jesus atones for our sin, ascends to the Father's right hand, and he fills the heavenly places. Verse 9 and 10, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. The Ephesians, due to their history in the worship of Artemis, and in fact, when you read the book of Acts, you'll read about their use of sorcery and magic. Because of their worship of Artemis and their use of magic and sorcery, they were very fearful of spiritual powers in the unseen world. And so Paul proclaims the truth of the gospel that Jesus has ascended over all creation, seen and unseen, that he, Jesus, created. And he sits there and he rules. This is important. And it's more than I have time to explain right now, but suffice it to say right here in a short sentence, when Paul preaches Jesus' ascension and filling of the heavenly places, he's speaking about Jesus' presence, his authority, and his sovereignty, him being the source of all blessing and power, and the fulfillment of the eternal plan of salvation, as he has put his heel on the head of the serpent, just like he promised in Genesis 3:15. Jesus has accomplished it. This truth is absolutely vital for the Ephesians so they can know, they can believe and act on the reality that these evil powers dwelling in unseen places no longer have dominion over them. Artemis no longer has dominion. They used to serve Artemis, and Artemis choked the life out of them. But Jesus has liberated them from Artemis, and they no longer have to fear Artemis, and Artemis' diminutive, ugly, evil powers. Because Jesus now dwells there in his sovereign ascended rule. And he gifts them from that place and teaches them how to make war on Artemis. And you'll see that in Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Since Jesus himself fills the heavenly places, there's nothing for his people to fear anymore. They don't have to live fearfully as they battle a defeated enemy. Fourth, we see in verse 11, Jesus is putting the wisdom of God on display in the heavenly places by filling the heavenly places and then distributing the gift of himself to his church. This is huge. This is where we get to the crux of what we want to talk about the church this morning. There are two realities going on here. The first one we just unpacked. Jesus fills the heavenly places. Don't have to fear evil and evil forces at work. Number two, since Jesus rules the heavenly places, he dispenses supernatural power for us and the gift of himself to his church. I feel like every single time I come to Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, I'm walking on holy ground, and like I sometimes feel like this necessity to take my shoes off, and I don't know if I should or shouldn't. And so I feel weird about it, and I kind of feel that now, and if I took my boots off, you would be weirded out, so I'm not going to weird you out. But when I read stuff like this in my Bible, I really feel like we're walking on holy ground. And it matters. It's not just something, oh yeah, gifts. Woo. Like, no, it's kind of like appropriate fear and trembling joyfully. He rules, and through us right now, he is proclaiming a message to evil forces that he rules. And he did that and does that by gifting us, not taking from. He took nothing from you. He demands no payment. He went to the cross and died in your place for your sin. Was buried on the third day, rose, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And rather than taking from you what he deserves, which is your very selves, you owe him everything. I owe him everything. He does not demand it back. He gifts us. So that what ends up happening is we are delighted to give ourselves up for him because we've lost nothing. You've lost nothing. And you've gained everything. Wow. Wow. And then we want to treat the church like she exists to provide a service for me. No. That's blasphemy. And we've got to somehow root that out of our souls, that the church exists to provide goods and services for me. That is not what we're here for. It's not what Jesus saved us for. A spiritual Walmart does not preach to the unseen realms the glories of a risen king. It just doesn't do it. That's not in the notes. That's free. This is holy ground because this, you are special and you are gifted and you are not needy. You're rich. We know these gifts that he's going to mention here are the very presence of Jesus himself, because these five gifts are everything Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is in his very person. So much so that the authors of the New Testament are going to refer to the church who received these gifts as, guess what? The body of Christ. Like, when Paul says that language, it means something. It's not just something weird to flippantly body of Christ. No, no, no. The body of the resurrected eternal Son of God, Jesus. These gifts are not spirit gifts like the other gifts listed in the New Testament. These are distinct. The Holy Spirit gives those gifts. These gifts are given by the resurrected Lord Jesus himself, which make them unique. And again, gifts of himself to his church. These gifts are not leadership gifts, which is often how they get presented. These are leadership gifts. These are not leadership gifts. In fact, I have an appendix at the end I'm not going to go through that just scratches the surface of that with a suggested read for you. These are not leadership gifts. These are gifts that are brought to the whole church. And they're gifted to the whole church to apply on mission for Jesus' glory. Fifth, and I realized this morning as I was going over my notes again how dumb. If I were grading this paper, I would probably make a C because I realized how... number five, really? The little letters underneath five should be the numbers. So I'm grading myself here. It's like little letter A should be five and little letter B should be six. But what I did was like five is a big heading and put a bunch of little headings under it. It's just too much. So I'm just confessing like it's really poorly written. And I realized it this morning, like, you're dumb. Like, why don't you, God, you know how to write a paper? Whatever. So I'm critiquing myself now because I'm going to say five and then I'm going to give you like four little sub points. And those, anyways. Thanks. Appreciate it, Nathan. Thank you for helping me wiggle off the hook. So this is, how's he putting his wisdom on display to these spiritual forces? Well, he's going to tell the church how to apply the gift of himself on mission. And that's really what the point should be, is how we apply these gifts on mission. And it's the application of these gifts on mission that is making a statement, a message preached in the heavenly places. So here we go. We, the whole church, verse 12 to 16, we, the whole church, all of us, are to equip the saints, the whole church, for the work of ministry, building up the body of Christ. Verse 12. It is the gift of the Lord of himself to us in such a way that the whole church equips the whole church for the work of the ministry of building up the body of Christ. This is not the task of a few people. It is the task of the whole church. I mean, that's what the text says. Now, we're either Christians who take the Bible seriously and let it speak, or we, that's the pastor's job. And my job is to come and let him equip me. Or that's the ministry director's job, and their job is to equip me. No, that's not what it says. He gave, now we're going to go through these gifts a little bit later. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints. He's given the whole church all of these gifts. They're not leadership gifts, so that the whole church would equip the whole church for ministry. Meaning it's as much your job to equip the person sitting next to you for ministry as it is the elders who teach job to equip you for ministry. Every saint uses Jesus' gift as their ministry to build up the whole local church. And if you're wondering, like, are you making that up? Well, verse 16 tells you that it's healthy because every joint that holds it together is equipped and works properly and it builds itself up in love. Meaning every part of the body's doing its job, and every part of the body doing its job helps the rest of the body to do its job to build each other up in love. So it doesn't get more explicit. But the idea to build up here means that the church in its existence isn't yet where Jesus intends it to be. We're not there yet. At some appointed day in the future, we will arrive there, but the only way we arrive there is every person equipped by the Lord Jesus doing what he gave them to do, so that he, by every gift, builds up his body in love. So we're not there yet. There's work to be done. We're not perfect. There's always things to perfect and grow in. There's no indication from the text that any elder or group of elders or other group of leaders are the only ones equipping. It's Jesus' intent that every gifted disciple, every gifted church member should be doing the equipping. And as we'll learn from the rest of the New Testament, under the leadership of elders. Every gifted disciple and church member working to build up the body. When we allow one saint or a group of saints to do what everyone should be doing, we rob the whole church of exercising their gifts for the rest of the church. I give this example all the time because it may be the most robust example in our fellowship, is that Radical Kids is an intentional ministry tactic to practice being the body of Christ to each other and for our city, as each parent gets to participate in putting the full spectrum of the body of Christ to work for and in the lives of our little ones and training them for mission. Saints equipping saints is the whole gifted church's job. One of the ways local churches bypass this glory is by overhiring ministry positions and paying people to do work so nobody else has to, or by isolating your family from the other families in the church so that we don't get to practice together equipping one another. There is a place to acknowledge the need for full-time work. That's in the Bible too. But so often it's easy for us in our Western ways of thinking about economy and jobs to pay professionals to do work so we don't have to, and then we consume off of them. Or we adopt some model that rejects the whole local church on mission together. There's a delicate balance to walk in the local church on being who Jesus says we are and how we execute it. Every gifted saint equipping every saint ensures the church is equipping each other 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Next, we see in verse 13 that we are to equip the saints of the local church for unity. So what are we equipping for? He answers it, verse 13, unity. We must equip one another for unity in the local church. The unity Paul has in mind is unity among all the diversity in a local church, particularly, I think, contextually, the diversity of gifts. As a local church, we learn unity and great diversity by applying Romans 14 in love and concern for others and their needs and all the various ways the Lord has gifted us. We become who or what we admire. And when we gain the knowledge of God in Jesus and we worship Him, we will begin to grow into being like Him as we admire Him in worship. And because Jesus was in unity with the Father and the Spirit, and He's bringing His church into that kind of unity inside the local church, it often looks like me laying aside my preference and the non-essential things for the sake of staying together on mission for the duration of our lives. Verse 14, we see that He's making His proclamation through the church to the heavenly places by growing in maturity in all things. And we stop being tossed around by every human and crafty and deceitfully scheming doctrine. So we grow up into maturity by not being yanked here and there by human crafty scheming doctrines. Part of our maturity is learning one's Bible well enough, being in fellowship enough, being preached to enough by being present, to know what is essential and what is not, as well as being able to discern the teachings of demons. Next, we see in verse 15, the first part, Jesus is making the wisdom of God known to these principalities and powers by us learning through His gifting of us to speak God's truth in love. Truth in love looks like a commitment to the good and the wholeness of the person who needs truth. Truth divorced from love doesn't always work out. Truth in love puts a person at ease, enables them to hear the truth. This requires knowledge, self-control, and discernment to know truth from my truth. And the exercise of gentle boldness. Can I just ask you, like, never, ever, ever say my truth. Please. That takes truth and moves it from the realm of objective to the subjective. And you and I don't get to say what's true. God says what's true. And I better get on His side. And that's truth. Just truth. Does that make sense? I'm so discipled by The Office, and confess that I see Jim and Pam when they were going through couples counseling, and Pam telling Jim, thank you for letting me speak my truth. That's what I hear, and I can't unhear that because I've seen 9 seasons like 20 times. Who's like Office fans? Well, there's some people who love God in here. The rest of y'all need to repent and go watch The Office. It's free on Comedy Central if you got that. But it's not my fault if you're offended. I'm just saying it's really funny. Sorry. Anyway, don't say my truth. And then last, verse 15, the second part of verse 15 to verse 16, we're to grow up into Christ by means of a whole local church, contributing Jesus' gifts for each other in love. We grow up into Christ by the means of a whole local church, contributing Jesus' gifts to each other in love. In other words, this is one of the places we see the reality that there are no such thing as inactive church members when we're doing this. There's no place to be inactive. Let me just say, that doesn't mean that you need a job created for you. If you just get in and function in a radical life group, you will begin to serve. There's no other way around it. That's how Jesus gifts, is when you're with each other and Bibles open and wrestling through life and stuff together, you are doing that. That's where that manifests itself. If you're not doing that, don't expect gifting to manifest itself, because it's just not. Jesus doesn't give gifts for us to have cool little experiences like, ooh, tingly. That's not what he gives gifts for. He gives gifts because you need that from me and I need it from you. And in the moment, he will gift it as we need it for each other. But that's the only reason he gives it. And through that makes this proclamation to the heavenly places that Jesus is King. Application, what are we going to do with it? So, it's a series of questions. Number one, are you connected to the lives of other Three Rivers members in such a way that you are in a position to experience the Holy Spirit animating Jesus' gifts for others through you? Now, you go read the appendix. That question is going to make a lot of sense. I don't have time to unpack that. But part of the Holy Spirit's task in indwelling every Christian is to bring to life Jesus' gifts in such a way that they pull off the function for which he gave them. I'm actually of the opinion, you can read this in the appendix, that these five gifts are part of what it means to be created in the image of God, because Jesus is the great creator, Colossians 1, 15 to 20. And if we're created in God's image, that means we're created in Jesus' image. And if Jesus is these five things, and we have these innately in every human being, and they're brought specifically to life by the Holy Spirit for the work of the church. This is why outside in the business world, the apostle is called the what? Entrepreneur. Same. Same exact thing. It's just one's divorced from the work of the Holy Spirit on mission with God. But are you connected to the church in such a way that you experience Holy Spirit animating Jesus' gifts to you for others? What's that look like? What's that feel like? That's a question for you to answer. Two questions. What does that look like? What does that feel like? Give an example. Next time you're in Radical Life Group, give examples of what that felt like and what that looked like as it happened through you for somebody else. And I want to hear reports. If you don't report back to me, I'm going to just assume you're not listening. And then I'm going to quit teaching. I'm just going to sit down and act like a child. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. That was childish. I'm not going to do that. But I do want to hear from you. What's that look like? What's that feel like? Because that's real, y'all. That's as real as it gets. And if that's not true, then this whole thing's a sham. Let's just stop this. This is a waste of time. But if that's true, by cracky, it looks like something, feels like something. Does that make sense? Number two is where we jump into these gifts. Are you gifted with the apostolic? Don't think how Western Christian aberrant denominations use title apostle. And dude ain't never been entrepreneurial or apostolic in their life. It's just a title they throw on top of stuff as the head teaching guy. I'm like, it just makes me want to vomit. I'm like, can't you read your Bible better than that? Sorry, that was judgmental, but truthful, right? It's like, come on, do something better with the text than that. But there are guys in this town who have the title apostle, and they ain't never been out of Floyd County. I'm like, how can you understand the mission of God and understand the role of the apostolic and never leave your county. Come on, man. Ain't no more. Sorry. I'm about to get in the flesh. There's a reason most of Floyd County's lost, and that's some of it right there. Sorry. I'm meddling. Are you gifted with the apostolic? The apostles connected to the mission of God. Apostles are driven by the mission, and the mission is to disciple the nations. The apostolic looks like forward movement. It's a burning passion to move toward the vision. You're moved by the fact that the gospel's never been preached there, and it bothers you. It wakes you up. It moves you. You're bothered by the fact that South Floyd County's dark. You're bothered by the fact that there are nations, there's valleys in northern India where there's no gospel witness. None. It drives you, it motivates you, it pushes you. You're like, how can it be? And you go to some of these places and there are Coca-Cola signs. How did Coca-Cola beat the gospel there? And people put the title apostle on them. It just made me sick to my stomach. It's like the Coke beat you there. There's a problem. Apostles driven by the mission, fueled by innovating means to move forward. They're the people who always get after it. They're getting after it kind of people. It's like, I don't know how I'm going to get after it, but I'm going to get after it. Well, how? I don't know yet, but I'm going to do something. Apostles are good with mistakes. Apostles learn by mistakes. We're not afraid of, you can tell I'm kind of wired that way. I'm not afraid of a mistake. That's how I'm going to learn. I learn, well, don't do it that way again. That's learning. That's the apostolic. Are you gifted with the prophetic? The prophet is connected to the heart of God and his word. If you say you're a prophet, never read your Bible, you're a liar. The prophet has the Holy Spirit fire in their bones for knowing and speaking God's word and making application. And the prophet doesn't look like an angry, mean-spirited jerk. How many times I've heard Christians say, they'll say something horrible, say, well, I'm just a prophet. And I'm like, no, you're not. That was demonic. You're a prophet of another team, but that's not Team Jesus. The prophet is Jeremiah 20, verse 9. And it's this. Jeremiah is like the weeping prophet. He goes through these cycles like, man, I got to speak God's word. He gets hammered for it. And he's like, God, why did you do that to me? Why did you call me to this? Why are we like this? And he weeps and he cries. And he's like, I'm never, ever, ever going to preach your word again. And this happens. And he says, if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more of his name. He's done. If I'm never going to say his name again, then this is what happens to the prophet. Try not to cry. God. He says, when I say that, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I can't. That's the prophet. It's like, I'm not saying anything else, and 10 minutes later, it's like welling up in you, and you can't help. Dude, you got to say it. That's the prophet. Are you gifted with the evangelistic? And I would just say, this is the second question, it's not in your notes, but what's hindering this gift? Because there's a hindrance to this gift in our fellowship. There's a hindrance. And I don't know what that is. I don't know why that's there. But if Jesus has gifted the whole church, that means he's gifted evangelistically too. I think we got to figure that out. Are you gifted with the evangelistic? The evangelist, don't think TV, don't think that garbage, don't do that. Don't think about what you see in town. Don't think about the person you see on the street corner that bothers you. Don't try to wipe your memory clean, okay? Try to think right here. The evangelist is connected to the gospel of the kingdom in all its facets and making it understandable without leaving any of it out for those who don't know. Evangelists are the includers who are passionate about making sure the outsiders are invited to come inside by preaching the good news and bringing outsiders even to inside functions so they can taste and see the goodness of God's kingdom. We have too many debates about should you invite lost people to church, and like we get caught up in stupid questions. Well, yeah. Should I tell them the good news at work? Yeah. It's a yes and yes. It's not an either or. It's like, get after it. Preach the good news. Bring them to functions. Even though it might be weird, they will taste and see the heavenly goodness of God's kingdom and hopefully hear it from you. Too many debates about how rather than just doing it. Evangelists are frantic to rescue the perishing. And when I wrote that sentence, I remember this old hymn I used to hear growing up. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus, anybody ever hear that? Like three of us? Jesus will save. It's an old song. Evangelists, they care about rescuing the perishing because they see them perishing without God. Evangelists can also tell the difference between wheat and weeds on the inside. They have eyes to see. Are you gifted with being a shepherd? The shepherd is connected to the people of God and their well-being. Shepherds are always concerned about how people are doing and making sure their needs are taken care of, and they're always learning about the human being and how to get humans as restored as humans possibly can be. So shepherds are concerned. Like this week, we've had shepherds caring for people in our church who had needs, who were in the hospital, had things to do, and they were checking in on them, providing for them, and letting people know. That's shepherding. That's pastoring. And what we've done in our denomination is turn that gift into a leadership position that is reserved for elders, and then we're confused about what the words mean. That's a problem in our denomination. People have been shepherding all over this church this week because you're concerned about humans and their needs, but you're also concerned about humanity, and you want to see humanity fully restored in individuals. I'm fully convinced that the TBRI folks in our church who are obsessed with seeing humans restored to fully human in that pre-fall Edenic restored state are exercising a pastoring gift for the human soul. Are you gifted with the skill and opportunity to teach? The teacher is connected to the truths of God and His Word and creation and have the ability to explain those truths to others in a way that people can enjoy and learn from. The teacher can explain the simple and complex and understandable and enjoyable ways. Teachers like to hang out in the theological weeds of explaining the nuances of why, how, when, where, and what. Is that you? Last two, 3 points of application quickly. Believe, Three Rivers Church, that everybody in this room who is a follower of Jesus is gifted to help everyone in the fellowship grow up into Jesus to disciple the nations for the Father's glory. Every single one of you. Next, Three Rivers Church, do whichever of these gifts or combination of these gifts Jesus has graced you with inside the fellowship and in the world. In other words, get after it. Don't fight against Jesus' empowering gifts. One of the ways our flesh fights against Jesus is by envying other people's gifts. Don't envy the grace Jesus has given somebody else or try to be something you're not, or try to be something you perceive is more honored by other people. Don't do that. Too many people want to be teachers thinking that it's the glamorous and high role. In fact, if you go back to Ephesians 2:20, Paul makes very clear, superior, the apostolic, and the prophetic. What do we celebrate in the Western church? What makes stars? Teaching. And Paul said nothing about teaching being what Jesus honors as superstar. That ought to let you know about superstardom in the local church, shouldn't it? Don't envy a gift because you perceive it to be more glamorous. Do with joy what Jesus has graced you with for His honor and for the future reward that He will give to you on that day. Don't wait for anybody else to do what you're gifted to do by Jesus supernaturally. Get after it. Listen to those you're in covenant fellowship with for affirmation and help in growth with Jesus' grace to you. The only way to see this is to engage in what you've been led to and work it out together with an open Bible on mission. And then finally, let's worship Jesus together. Because what's happening right now from us and every other local church gathered to the heavenly places is the proclamation that Jesus is King. And so how about we actually join with that, not just in what Jesus is doing through us in our existence, but with our mouths sing that to Him, and may that resonate in heavenly places that Jesus is King. Let me pray and we're going to sing together. Father, in Jesus' name, build your church. And do not let the gates of hell prevail against it. Build your church, please. Ask that you would take this little fellowship, Lord Jesus, and continue to pour out on us all of yourself. And Holy Spirit, would you bring those things to life for mission for each other? That we would be built up and grow up into Christ, into mature manhood, by what every joint and ligament, body part, body member supplies. Would you pull that off in this little fellowship? So that in the heavenly places, Jesus is proclaimed as King. The manifold wisdom of God is made known. And Father, would you make the enemy have to hear it? Father, we pray that also unregenerate ears would hear it and you would raise them to life. That you would raise the lost to life. Save the lost. And take us and use us as instruments for the mission. To whatever extent we do that, pour out on us everything we need. And now receive from us the fruit of lips that bless your name.